If you've got your Bible, open it to John chapter number 8, verse 31. John 8, verse 31. And if you got your Bible, keep it open to John 8, because we'll spend a little bit of time in that. And I got an outline over here that we'll fill out as we go for the note takers. John 8:31. When you found your place, say amen. Bible says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, you may have a different translation that will say something like this. Go back to verse 31. "If you abide in my word," does anybody's Bible say if you abide? Okay. "If you abide in my word, then truly you are my disciples," or "of a truth you are my disciples." Does anybody's translation say truly or truth in verse 31? Okay. And then in verse 32, it'll say again, "You'll know the truth. The truth will set you free." Let's pray, and we're going to begin to press into that statement. And for a little while, it'd get a little heavy, but there's some beautiful truths in these two verses that I want us to look to. But let's pray, and then let's press into that. Father, again, I thank you for your goodness. Lord, I pray, God, that you will just speak to us. Lord, let us hear your voice. God, I know that you are not letters on a page. You are God, and you've given us your word. And Lord, I know that the truth and the meaning and the message that you communicate through your word, Lord, we need your help to understand. So I pray that the Holy Spirit will give us understanding, and Lord, that the Holy Spirit will prepare our hearts, and God, that we will respond accordingly and appropriately, Lord. And I pray, God, that we will hear the things, Lord, that you're speaking into us today. And God, we thank you so much in advance for your word and for your voice in our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Okay. Now, if you've been here, you know that we started about, I guess this is the third week now that we've been dealing with discipleship, a few passages. And let me just remind you briefly what we looked at. We started at looking at the difference between Luke and John. Luke and John, and in Luke there is some statements that Jesus makes about discipleship, and in John there are statements that he makes about discipleship, if you'll remember, and the way that it's recorded is different. Luke, when he accounts Jesus teaching on discipleship, he says things like this: "You cannot be my disciple unless you hate your father, your mother, your brother." And then the next verse, he says, "You cannot be my disciple unless you hate yourself." And then later on, "You cannot be my disciple unless you're willing to give up everything," basically. And so Luke gives this, "You cannot be my disciple unless." And we pressed into that and that language and what it means. And we know that it's a Hebrew idiom. It don't mean that you loathe or detest. It carries the idea that the idea of the word to prefer. So in other words, Jesus is saying that you cannot be my disciple if you love somebody more than you love me. And you cannot be my disciple if you put yourself above me, Jesus says. And you cannot be my disciple if you're more loyal to things in life than you are me. Do we all understand that? I don't want to re-preach it. We done went through it once. And then we get over to John. And in John, we begin to look last week. Jesus says, a language that's different. John records, he says, that you'll know you're my disciples if you love one another. Amen? You will know you're my disciples if you love one another. So we pressed into that last week, and I want to do this today. Look at these last two verses and look at some more terms of discipleship, or a picture of discipleship, or a better understanding of what it means to be a disciple. And let me remind you again why we're teaching on this. The thing that the Lord was just really convicting me about is we live in a culture where, again, everybody says I'm a Christian or I'm a believer. We live in the Bible Belt, right? Everybody's a believer in the Bible Belt. Everybody's a Christian. Everybody at, down here at Lakeshore at the bar is a believer, right? We live in that culture everywhere. The church, everybody's a believer, right? But what you don't hear people say much is, I'm a disciple of the Lord. And the reason why is I really believe that being a believer is so much easier to say that, because we get to do that on our terms, right? We get to say, hey, I believe in him. And you don't get to do that with the word discipleship, because every time Jesus talks on discipleship, he teaches on it with terms, right? That my disciples look like this, and you don't get to call yourself one if this does not look like you. And that's why we've been pressing into this again. 270 something times in the New Testament you find the term disciple, and like three times a reference to Christian in the New Testament. And so I think it's important that we understand in this Bible believing Bible Belt cultural Christianity that we know what the difference is between a cultural believer and a biblical disciple. Amen? And that's why we've been pressing in this. So we get to this last portion that we've been teaching on, and I want us to look through this at what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says again, if you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Okay, so as we finish this, let me just show you, number one, this is the real simple point. Some of this will get a little deeper when we press into the language that Jesus uses here. But first thing you need to understand about a disciple that Jesus says right here, a disciple is steadfast. Listen to the language. He says, you will know you're my disciple. My disciples abide in my word. They continue. That they're not here today and gone tomorrow. Now, why is Jesus saying that? You got to look at the text. In verse 30, he spake these words. Many believed on him. Verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word. So you got to go back to John 6. You've had a lot of people that sit and listen to him and claim to believe in him, but then he would say something hard and they'd all leave, right? Go back to John 6. He's got thousands that's following him and listening to his teaching, and they starting to believe. And then the minute he says some things that are hard, they pack up and they're gone, right? And there's been a lot of this going on as we go through John. Some of them don't know what to think of Jesus, and then some are intrigued and they're listening. They're starting to believe. But the minute he says something that they don't like, a lot of them's jumping ship. And so I think it's consistent to say this. I think it's he's saying that there's a disciple, there's consistency. And this is the simple interpretation. We're going to get into the context of this scripture and all that in just a second. But let me just say this. A real disciple of Jesus, they're going to follow him. Amen. He says, this is how you'll know you're my disciples, is you're going to follow me. You're going to abide in my word. And we do this all the time. We say things like this. Well, you'll know who your friends really are when you see who's standing there when you go through it, right? Like, anybody can say, I'm your buddy or I'm your friend, but what really tells who a friend is who's still standing there when we go through this or that, right? We live this way. We live this way, and so you know you love somebody if you're there, if you stick with them, if you go through it. And so Jesus is using a very simple standard about discipleship, because there's a lot of people that's deciding to follow, then they undeciding in the text at this time. And so he says, this is how you'll know you're my disciple, if you continue on in my word, if you're still with me, if you abide with me. And so the first point is just real simple. Does everybody understand? understand that? I have people tell me all the time, you know, well, I have discussions with some of y'all about salvation and what does it mean if you make a profession and are you really saved if this or that? And I think it's as simple as if you continue to follow him, that is the fruit of salvation that leads to discipleship. You are a disciple if you stick with him. Amen? Amen. And I think this is important because we're living in the deconstruction age, right? Everybody's jumping ship right now. You know what you had? You had a bunch of cultural believers and what? None of them disciples. A bunch of cultural believers and what? None of them disciples of Christ. And so he says, you're my disciple if there's continuity in your relationship with me, if you follow me consistently and steadfast. Can I tell you this, church? We got to be steadfast with Jesus. Can I get an amen? There got to be some consistency. Look, we can't just come for a little while, then not come. And you can't just spend a little time with him when you need him and not spend no time with him the rest of the week. There's got to be consistency. Those who are his disciples, they will be consistent fellowship with the Lord. They will walk with him. They abide in his word. Amen? Amen. Okay, that was the simple point. Now, let's look a little deeper here. Second point. I wrote down the shadow. That one of these principles of a true disciple is seen in the shadow that's in John 8. Say, what are you talking about? Let me remind you. He says, if you abide, the Greek word is mena, in my word, logos. So the word is, a word is how we express our mind, our thoughts, or our heart, right? So when Jesus says his word, the expression of what's in here and in here. So he says, if you abide in that. Now let's remember the context. This is good right here, okay? John chapter 7. Because everything from John chapter 7, John chapter 8, John chapter 9 is one story. It's just continuing on. John chapter 7 says this, verse 2. Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacles was at hand. The Jews' feast of the tabernacles was at hand. So what, do y'all remember what happens? We just preached on this a few weeks ago. What does Jesus do? His brothers are like, hey, you ought to go up to the Jerusalem to the feast of tabernacles. And Jesus knows they want to kill him. And so at first he don't go. And then he goes to the temple, to the Feast of Tabernacles. And we know that the Feast of Tabernacles is one of the Jewish festivals that all the men made a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. So imagine, everybody's made their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And as they celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacles, this is what the Jews did. There's a few things they did. We discussed how they would go, they would take water from the Pool of Siloam, and they would take it back to the temple. Do y'all remember that? And so, and it's at that time, as they're taking that water and they're doing a water libation, that Jesus stands up, and they got that golden pitcher and they're taking the water. Jesus stands up in the middle of all that going on. He says, look, if you're thirsty, come to me. Right? Because Jesus is there at the Feast of Tabernacles watching them do their water ceremony, where they are celebrating how in the past, when Israel was out in the wilderness, God told them, or God brought forth water from a rock. He let Moses strike that rock with a stick, water come forth. They in the desert, they thirst unto death. God miraculously gives them water that sustains their life. We know that Paul says Jesus is that rock. And so Jesus is saying, look, I'm the one. I'll give you water if you thirst. We looked at that. And then the next day, he goes back. Chapter 8. And he goes back, and this time he says, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. Why does he say that? Because at the Feast of the Tabernacles, what do? They got all these candles lit around the temple. And they are celebrating how God, through a pillar of fire, led them through that wilderness, right? We discussed that. And Jesus is like, hey, look, y'all can keep lighting candles all you want around the temple, but I'm over here, and I'm not just the light of the temple that you're, I'm the light of the world. Yeah. Okay? He said, look, I'm the water if you're thirsty, and I'm also the light of the world. So everything that's happening in Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles that they're doing, Jesus is saying, no, that's me. I'm that right there. I'm the answer. And then when they lighten the candles, no. I'm the light of the world. And so that's the shadow. That's the law. That's the picture of who Jesus would be. So what's that got to do with this right here, if you abide in me? Some of you know. What are they doing during the Feast of Tabernacles? What else is the Feast of Tabernacles called? The Feast of Booths. The Feast of Booths. So what are you talking about? They celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles for 8 days, Sabbath to Sabbath. Roughly 8 days, the way the Jews do their calendar of when a day starts. They do their ceremonies at the temple with the water and with the candles. But when they all come to Jerusalem, what are they doing? They take plants and sticks and things, and they make little huts. And for 1 week, this is so good. For 1 week, the Jews leave their home, and they whether on top of their home, they make little makeshift huts and booths out of palms and sticks and things like that. And for 1 week, they dwell in those little stick huts. Why? Because they are remembering when they come through the wilderness, how God brought them through, and they would dwell in these little booths because God was taking them from Egypt, right? And the wilderness where they were at was not their home. He was taking them to the promised land. So they built little temporary booths and huts on their journey to the promised land. Do y'all see where we're going? So they've made all their little booths to temporarily abide in for 1 week. Jesus is walking around, and all these little temporary huts that they are abiding in temporarily, he says, abide in my word. He says, if you really, my disciples are not the ones that just abide in temporary huts, but they abide in my word. Remember, these are Jews, and they're trying to fulfill the law by lighting the candles, drinking the water, and abiding temporarily in these little huts. And in these little huts, this is where they would remember how God brought them out. This is how they would rejoice for the harvest at this time. And this is where they would remember and realize that this life is temporary, and God's going to bring them into a promised land. And what Jesus is saying, he's saying, look, you're not going to get there by fulfilling the law and coming out here for once a week and getting in a little hut that you make out of sticks. But I'll tell you how you will get there if you abide in my word. He says, just like you abide in these temporary huts, you need to abide in my word and remember and meditate on my goodness, just like God brought Hebrews out of Egypt. I'm the one that sets you free from the enemy. I'm the one that liberates you. I'm the one that frees you. And I'm the one that brings forth fruit and harvest. And I'm the one that's got your future planned out. I'm the one getting you to a promised land. He said, and you don't get there by abiding in a temporary hut. You get there by abiding in my word. So when he says abide in my word, he is playing off the Feast of the Tabernacles. Do y'all see that? So again, I wrote down, remember or meditate on God's faithfulness, how he brings freedom. Rejoice in the fruitfulness that God brings in your life. And remember that it's God that orders your steps to your future and your inheritance into the life that he gives, that this life is just temporary. Just like the hut was temporary, in this life, as we pass through on this journey to heaven, where are we to dwell? In the word of our Lord and Savior, in the word of Jesus Christ. He says, abide in my word. Don't just read it, but just like you get nut, you abide in my word. And he's playing off all them little makeshift temporary dwelling places that they're building. Abide in my word. Abide in my word. What's it mean to abide in his word? Again, his word is, he is expressing what's in his mind and his heart. John shows us this, and we're going to make a circle back to that in a minute. But it's the shadow. What it means to be a disciple, he plays off of the Feast of Tabernacles. Just like they dwell in the hut, he says, you dwell in the word. It ain't just that you're consistently go to church or consistently tithe, but that you consistently are in the words and the truth and the teachings of Jesus Christ. That's the disciple. How many of you know you can go to church and not abide in the word? Right? You can call yourself a Christian all day long and not abide in the word. Heard an old man say one time that you really only believe the part that is active in your life, that is working, right? That when you believe by faith a truth, it will bring forth fruit in your life. And if it's not bringing forth fruit in your life, then you really ain't believing in it and trusting it. So we see the shadow. So to abide in his word, again, is to remember and meditate. What Jesus is communicating to them is something they can meditate on all the days of their life. And it speaks of God's faithfulness and goodness. It speaks of the freedom. It speaks of the fruit. Number three. When you see what a disciple is, he says, you'll know you're my disciples if you abide in my word. It speaks of consistency, steadfast. We see it in the shadow where we abide. And then I wrote this down, a shift. There'll be a shift from sin. Uh-oh, put too many S's. A shift from sin. Listen to this. Because what happens here, when Jesus says, abide in my word and you'll be set free, the truth will set you free, all he does is provoke this debate, this discussion. Obviously, the Jews will rise up against that statement. And we're going to walk through this discourse when he makes that statement right here. But this is what he says. Look what happens. John 8. 31, 32, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. Okay, what do they say to that? They answered him, said, we're of Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Well, first of all, let me just say this. They're doing a terrible job at doing the Feast of Tabernacles. Right? We're of Abraham's seed. We ain't never been in bondage. I'm like, dude, this is when you commemorate how you were in bondage to Egypt and he set you free. Do you realize how stupid it looks sometimes to go through the motions of religion and not be connected to the thing that you're trying to honor? Look, you can be all around church rituals and be so far from honoring the God that we're supposed to be celebrating. Man, they are so far forgotten for what God has done. They doing the Feast of Tabernacles. They lighting the candles, drinking the water. They building the booths. But they have done forgot everything God has done. So they said, look, we ain't never been in bondage. And that's so funny to me. I mean, they're just oblivious. And he says this. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. So when he says the truth will make you free, what's he really free from? Who? Free from what? Don't the text tell us what he's really talking about? They're like, look, we Hebrews, we from Abraham, we ain't never been in bondage. He's like, oh yeah. He said, if you've committed a sin, then you're the slave of sin. Can anybody identify with that? So it's not a stretch to insert in verse 32. If you go back to verse 31 to read it this way, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free from the master of sin. What is a disciple of Jesus Christ? A real disciple, is there a shift? There is a shift away from sin, right? He said, look, you've been in bondage. He said, yeah, you have. You've been a slave to sin. It's been your master. You've been a slave to sin. And he says, but if you abide, these little huts, except not in a hut, but in what I'm saying to you. Not the New Testament. This is not what he's referring to at the time. He's talking about what he's been saying to them. I will quench your thirst. I'm the light of the world. I'm the Son that's sent from the Father. I give you eternal life. Right? He says, you go meditate and you go live in that for a while and you rejoice in that for a while and you remember that for a while and you realize that predicts, that predicates your future. You stay right there. He says, and in that process, there will be a shifting away from the power of sin in your life. It don't mean that you'll never sin again, but it does mean that you won't be a slave to it, that it won't rule over you, and it won't master you, and it won't make you do what it wants you to do. Can I get an amen? This is what Paul teaches in Romans, that we are no longer servants to sin, that we've been made free, and we can mortify the deeds of our flesh. This is the book of Romans. And Jesus is teaching it right here, that a real disciple, there will be a shift away from the power of sin in your life. You don't hear as many amens when you start preaching about things like that, because people really would rather just have an excuse as to how they're still a believer and still living in sin. And so it gets real quiet when you preach things like this, because we were comfortable in being a believer but living in our habitual sin. But Jesus don't let, he says there's freedom. There's freedom for the disciple. There's freedom. And you will, if you, the more you abide in my word, the less power and grip of the master of sin in your life. There's freedom that begins to take place. And again, I want you to see this. This is so powerful. It says this. It says the truth will make you free. Somebody say make you. It's genomahi in the Greek, and this is what it means: to emerge, to transition, to become. It speaks of a process. Somebody say process. To emerge is a process. To transition is a process. To become is a process. So this is what he's saying, is that as you are dwelling in what he's communicating, the voice he's speaking to the Jews in Jerusalem there, he says, you dwell in what I am telling you, into the message I've brought you. Jesus has come to them to tell them who he is, what he's doing. He says, dwell in this. And as you dwell in this, the truth that is in what I'm telling you will make you transition into freedom from the master of sin. See, here's the problem. We would rather just have a profession of faith and say a prayer, and then we get to call ourselves a Christian, and then what happens is if we ain't abiding in Christ, and I want to identify, he's not saying just abide in the Holy Bible. He's saying abide in my word. He's pointing to himself, what they know of him. Their argument is in they're using scripture to argue with them that they're from Abraham and this is the promises of Abraham. And he said, No. I'm not talking about the Pentateuch and the Torah and the promises made there. I'm talking about me, Jesus says. You got to abide in what I'm saying. And he says, if you abide in that, you will transition into freedom. There will be a shifting in your life from the power of sin. I want to tell you this. If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you've confessed Him as your Lord, you spend next week meditating on the goodness of your God. You spend time with Jesus Christ. You talk to Him. You listen to Him. Get in His Word and let your heart peradventure on who your Lord is and let Him manifest before you. You do that every day of the week and see if some of your sin strongholds don't get a whole lot weaker. But if you just leave Jesus and carry on with your life and don't commune with Him and don't walk with Him and don't listen for Him and don't be in the Word, then there'll be the grip of the enemy. Sin will be just as strong as ever. But when we got church but no relationship with Jesus, then we got a profession and we're still under the grip of sin. But if it's Jesus we got, if it's Jesus we hear, and if it's Jesus we're abiding in and walking with, then the grip of sin in our life, it gets a whole lot weaker, and we begin to emerge from I'm a slave to sin and I must sin to now I have freedom from it, and I don't have to do what my flesh is telling me to do. I don't have to do what my flesh is urging me to do. I don't have to do it because I am free because I abide in Him. So this is what a disciple is. Look, He makes it a lot harder. So much easier to say I'm a believer. But if you're a disciple, there's a shifting taking place in our life from the grip of sin in our life to freedom with Jesus. Do y'all see that? You'll be made free, emerging into freedom, becoming free. And that's sometimes that's a process. So the weeks that we spend time with Jesus and we walk with Him and meditate on Him and is intimate with the Lord Jesus, that's where we begin to see power over our fleshly urges and sin get weaker. When you abandon Him and don't talk to Him again till next Sunday, when you come back to church, those are the weeks where the flesh is loud and it is strong and it is pulling and we feel that. Can anybody give me a witness here today? It's not only a shift from sin, it's a shift in status. From a slave to a son. Let's go back. Look, please, hear this. Hear this. You'll know truth, and truth will make you free. They said, we're Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. So he deals with a disciple is shifting from sin, but also a true disciple is shifting in status. Let's carry on. Let's read further. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but a son abideth forever. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So now he spoke of freedom again. And instead of truth, he says son, because he don't disconnect the two. Now, The word for free in English, the Greek word for it's much bigger. Eleutherao. Eleutherao is the Greek word. And so when he's saying free, this word is in reference to your status. This is not just like free, it didn't cost nothing. This is the word that's used when a slave becomes free. That is the term that is used in this Jewish culture, Roman culture at the time, especially as they're surrounded by Rome. The slaves in the Roman culture could earn their freedom. And so he uses this language that they can understand. Is when it says you become free, that is a reference to you are no longer a slave. But you're not just no longer a slave, because this is what he says. He says, A servant abideth not in the house forever. He begins to speak another language. But a son abides forever. And if the son makes you free, you're free indeed. So, in other words, this is what he's saying. He says, my disciples, who they are, their status is this. They are sons of Abba. They are sons of the Father. Not slaves to sin. So a shift from sin in our life, but in our status before God, your sons. He says, here's the thing. A servant don't abide in the house forever. In other words, if the master had one that did not fulfill what he required of them or was rebellious, in that Roman culture, he could sell them. He'd get rid of them. Sell them. Buy another. That's the culture. That's the culture, and it's not a good culture, but that was the culture at the time, and Jesus is playing off of it. He says, here's the thing. If the servant is not a good servant or rebellious, then the master can get rid of the servant. But if the son ain't acting right, it's still his son. It's still his son. The servant can do something and no longer be in the house. But when a son does something, he's part of the family. He's in the house still. And he says, the son will make you free. And he begins to speak to them in this way that real disciples understand their status. They're not just a servant of sin, and they're not just a servant of God. But they are sons of God. And he is speaking this language, and they get this language. They hear it because they're going to be like, nah. Hey, look, we're talking about fathers. Abraham's my father. They hear it, right? They hear it. Because the first thing Jesus says, they're like, look, we're not slaves to nobody. And he's like, yeah, you are. You're a slave to sin. Yeah. And then Jesus references a father. And he's like, well, now, Abraham's our father. And he's like, no, it ain't. You see, you understand that there's status, a disciple, a believer. Their status is, it's more than a servant. It's certainly in a servant of sin. That's not their identity. And it's not merely a servant of God. It's more than that. It's a son of God. It's sons of God. That, you know what I believe, Brother Bobby? I believe that true disciples, sonship with the Father is reality in their heart. Amen. You're right. Is God your Father? Is that real to you? Amen. Is He your Father? Is that real to you? Or is He just, is He your deity? Your religious deity out there somewhere? Or is He your Father? Is He your Father? So, simply put, a real disciple is going to follow Jesus. Ain't going to jump ship. A real disciple will abide in Jesus just like they were abiding in them huts. A real disciple, they will be a shifting from the power of sin in their life to freedom. And that's a process sometimes. But a real disciple, there will be a shift in us where we realize that we are sons of God. Abba is my Father. And Romans backs that up too. It's the Spirit that teaches us how to cry Abba. He cries Abba within us, right? So I wonder if one of Paul's sources in Romans was John. Because he speaks so much of the same language. So there's a shift in status from slave to son. I want to say this. How do you know if you're a real disciple of Jesus? Well, you're going to be consistent. You're going to, not that you don't have bad days. I'm saying this, that you're not going to follow him for 1 month and then jump ship and be gone. Do you know how many times that happens? Somebody makes a profession of faith, and they wide open. They wide open for a month, 2 months, 3 months. And where they at a year, they ain't been to church in 9 months, and they ain't even serving him no more. They ain't even professing that no more. A real disciple may go through ups and downs and probably going to fail a whole lot along the way. But you know where they'll be in about a year from now? They'll still be following Jesus by grace. By grace. By his grace. They might have made a mess of it and fell. Many a righteous man falls seven times, gets up seven times, right? They may have failed 700 times, but you know what they did do? They got up 700 times, and they're still following. A real disciple is going to follow him. A real disciple will abide in him, will abide in Jesus. A real disciple, there will be a shifting from the power of sin. And let me tell you this, if you're a real disciple of Jesus Christ and you've been one for a while, sin shouldn't have a grip on you like it did right before you got saved, right? I mean, you know what I find out? There's things I do wrong more. I mean, the Lord's always showing me something I didn't even know I was doing wrong. It bringing up stuff I've did or attitudes I have and things like, all the time. I'm always finding out there's always something to repent over. But can I tell you this? Things that used to have a hold on me then, they don't hold me like that. They don't hold me. That grip is gone. There's freedom in me, right? Now, I realize God is still cleaning up a whole lot, but the things that used to have me ain't got me no more, okay? And there's times where I struggle, but it don't own me. I don't have to do what it tells me to do. There's a shift from sin, and I know this, that I am a son of the Father. I know that. This is not my religion. This is my relationship. This is not my religion. This is my relationship. Look, you can tell me, God, I don't care what you tell me. Here's what I know. I know God is true because he is real in me. Relationally, he is faithful. He is there. And God is my Father. He's a Father to us. I told y'all that story about that guy a long time ago that he told me I went and seen him, and I don't know why I was this way. I just I don't know. I hate to even tell it, but I remember when I was younger, this guy talking, was talking about deer hunting, and he's like, yeah, well, I was sitting there in the woods, and I heard Abba say, go one ridge over, and I went one ridge over, and he killed this deer, and I'm like, oh, bull, baloney, you know? All that super religious talk, Abba telling you to, he's like, yeah, I talk to Abba. I talk to him all day long. Father, Abba, Father, Daddy, you know, Father, what do you want me to do? Father, I need guidance right now. Father, would you help me right now? Father, he said, I don't care what I'm doing. If I'm sitting down to eat, Father, thank you for providing this meal. If it's for my children, he said, if I'm out hunting, I'm going to be like, Father, which the road forks here, which way you want me to go? He said, Abba's with me all the time. And I'm like, oh, give me a break with all that hyper-religious talk, you know? And I'm a professed believer, you know, but you know what? He was a whole lot more right than I realized. He's Abba, he's Father. Amen. And that's a fruit of discipleship. Now the last thing, because what you find in the text, it said many believed on them, but the ones that believed on him begins to argue with him. Did y'all read that? I mean, look here. Again, 8:31. Then look at verse 30. And as he spoke these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. The truth will make you free. And they answered him, we're Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage. And if you read the rest of this, and this is the last point, if you read the rest of this, they don't agree with Jesus in where this conversation goes. They believed at what he was saying at one time, but the more he talked about it, you see them walk away. And, of course, Jesus saw that coming. That's why he said, this is how you know you're my disciple, is you'll remain. But what they didn't have, we find out that there had to be a shifting from the power of sin. They didn't know their status as sons because they were not there yet. They were missing the shadow. They weren't steadfast. They're already not liking something he's saying. Now, look here. Do you know how we become disciples? Do you know how the process starts? Like a real, and I'm going to be honest with you. When I say a real disciple, I'm talking about a real Christian, a real believer. I'm not distinguishing the two. I'm not. This is what he says. This is how the conversation goes. And this is what had to happen. For them to become a true disciple, there has to be a shift in how you see or perceive. Okay? And how you see yourself, and obviously how you see the Son of God. Remember, Peter, who do men say that I am? They say this, who do you say that I am? You're Christ, the living God. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this, but my Father in heaven. Look, there has to be a change in perspective. When a man gets born again, there's a change in how he perceives. There's revelation in his soul that takes place, right? So let's explain this. Let's watch this, and we'll close like this. Here's what Jesus says. When he begins to tell them that they will be free, they're like, we're Abraham's seed. So their identity is in Abraham, right? That's how they identify themselves, is through Abraham. It's through Abraham. And he says, we be Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? So the first thing Jesus does is says, well, let me deal with your statement that you've never been in bondage. He said, so first of all, yes, you have, to sin. He said, now let me deal with your other statement that you're of Abraham, because that's what he's going to do next. He says this. If you look at verse 39, as after he makes the statement, he says, look, Abraham is our father. And Jesus basically says, if you were Abraham's children, you would not do the works of, you would do the works of Abraham. So they're like, look, Abraham's our father. Two times, we're the descendants of Abraham. Abraham's our father. What's Jesus' response? No, he ain't. No, he ain't. How does he do that? How does Jesus, what does he do? And this is what he does. He sets the standard here of sons. The standard of a son. All right, do anybody want to know what the Greek word for descendant is? We're descendants of Abraham. The Greek word is sperma. That's seed. They're saying Abraham's our father. We're the sperma, the seed of Abraham. Jesus is like, no, you ain't. It's like, you're not sons of Abraham. You might be the sperma of Abraham. You might be the seed, but he's not your father. Because he goes on to say, because if Abraham was your father, then you would do the works of Abraham. Abraham believed by faith. Right? He says, so first of all, you're not sons of Abraham. You may be the seed of Abraham, but you're not, he's not your father. Jesus draws a line right there. Right? How many of you know that DNA don't make you a good daddy? Sharing DNA don't mean you're a good dad. Don't even mean you're a dad in my book. It's the works of a father that makes you a father, not DNA. Jesus is saying that. You might be the sperma of Abraham, but he's not your father, because this is what he says, because sons do what they see their daddy do. That's what he says. Sons, what is in the dad will be in the son. And you'll see it replicate. So this is what he says. So first of all, you're not a son of Abraham. That's the way they see themselves, as sons of Abraham. He goes on to say this. He says, not only are you not the son of Abraham, look at verse 41 and 42. Well, let's go back to 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham's our father. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. He says, again, here's the standard. You do the deeds of your father. And so if Abraham ain't their father, and he clearly says that Abraham is not their father, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. So he says, number one, Abraham ain't your dad. Number two, God ain't your father either. Who does he tell them their father is? He says, you're of your father the devil. The lust he has, you'll have also. Because when he describes sons, this is the standard that Jesus sets. A son will do what the father does. That's why Jesus says, I'm of the father. If you've seen me, you've seen him. I only do what he sent me to do. And so he distinguishes between sperma and pater, the Greek word for father. There's a difference with Jesus. He says, so you see yourself as sons of Abraham, but you don't see yourself in reality, because in reality, you're not sons of Abraham. You're not even sons of God. You're sons of the devil. He says that. So they're not true disciples because they've never seen themselves as who they really are. And that is a slave to sin. A sinner that needs help. And second thing, there's a shift in how they see the Son. What do? They tell Jesus he's a Samaritan, right? Let's read. We're nearly done. Hang with me. He ends up telling them, what does he say right here? Verse 48, then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? They tell Jesus he's a Samaritan and he's a devil. Now, how many of you know that ain't true? Right? That ain't true. Listen to this conversation. This is awesome. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil because Abraham is dead, because in verse 51 right before that, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? They ain't having it, which is dead. And the prophets are dead, whom makest thou thyself? And Jesus answered, says, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. You have not known him, but I know him. If I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, you ain't even 50 year old. How can you say that you've seen Abraham? And he said, well, before Abraham was, I am. Amen. Before Abraham was, I am. So he says, the truth will set you free. And then the next statement, he says, the Son will set you free. Give me John 3. We know what John 3:16 says. This is the book of John, keeping it in context. So before we ever got to John 8, we were in John 3. And Jesus has already said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You got John 3:36? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Jesus has already said that I'm the Son of the Father. Now, when he uses the word, if you abide in my word, we go back to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word put on flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld him. We beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is the expression of God to humanity in the earth, in the flesh. And what he is filled with is grace and truth. That's why Jesus says that I am the Word. I am the Word incarnate. I am the Word. I am the expression of God to man in the flesh. And I was there and created it all. And in the flesh, I'm the expression of God to humans. And in me, in this glory that you behold, it is filled with grace and truth. And John 1 said, and I'll give you power to become the sons of God. Yeah, right? And so you understand when he says the truth will set you free if you abide in my word. These are all references to who he is as God in the flesh. And so it is consistent to say that by the time you get to John 15, what does he say over and over? If he says, abide in my word there, and John 1 starts that way, this is what he says in verse 4, abide in me. John 15, 5, I am the vine, you're the branches, he that abideth in me. John 15, 7, if you abide in me. John 14, 6, which obviously is after John 8, he says, I am the way, I am truth. So when he says, abide in my word, truth sets you free, every one of those terms, Jesus identifies with himself. It's all about a relationship with Jesus. Now the problem is, we never arrive at a relationship with Jesus until the Lord shows us who we truly are, ourselves. When he breaks down our natural identities that we hide behind, he had to break down that their identity was all in Abraham and show them that they were slaves to sin and sinners. And then he reveals himself. And of course, they don't see that either. Until they saw their self the way God showed them, until they saw Jesus the way he was showed, they would never be disciples. Your perspective of who you are, according to the word of God, according to God, and a perspective of who Jesus is, according to himself and the word of God, that is the starting place to discipleship. Do you see this? And when that takes place, and I'm done, Mrs. Courtney, if you'll get a song ready, please. Now, I preached it this way, but what you're going to find if you preach it backwards, this is the way it works. It starts with a shift in how you perceive. When you see yourself accurately, you know what? Basically what he's telling them, y'all ain't as good as you think you are. You need Jesus. Right? You're not as righteous as you think you are, Jews. You need forgiveness. You're not as good as you think you are. You need mercy and you need grace. You're not as good as you think you are. You needed me to die on a cross for your sins. Your sins ain't as good as you think they are, because I died stripped naked. I died on a cross for them. That's where it starts. And then at the same time, he says, and I'm better and I'm bigger than you think I am. You don't even know who I am. He said, until that's where we start. When we see ourselves, when we let God show us who we are. I'm more than just Tyler's son, and I'm more than my mama's son, and I'm more than just the Stanton that I started off at a young age deciding who I wanted to be in this world. I am so much more than all that. And God has to break all that stuff down and show me who I am at the core of my soul. And you know what I find? I just ain't as good as I think I am. I'm tired of trying to fake it and hide it and put on a facade, a religious facade. You know what? I'm just a man that needs Jesus. I need some forgiveness. I need some mercy. I need some grace. I need the shed blood. I need it. I need it. I need it. I need him. I need him. And you know what? The more he lets me see him, the more I see that he is everything he said he was. And he gets better and better the more that my heart gets to behold who Jesus. That's where it starts. See, when I got saved, I knew the language sin, and I knew he is a Savior, and I knew I could say a prayer. And I've told y'all before, I said the prayer every day. But there was a night when I was at church, and it got real. All my sin, it got nastier than I ever thought it was. And I felt dirty, and I felt depraved, and I felt like I was destined for a devil's hell. And all of that was true. And I needed a Savior. And then the glory of this one that died for me, for the first time, it wasn't just the anthem of my religion. It wasn't just a formula of how a man could go to heaven. I'd sit in church and I'd heard his name. But in this moment in my heart, Jesus was brighter and more potent and closer than he had ever been. Okay? And that's where it started, right here. And then what I learned, and I had to learn it. I didn't learn it quick enough. I was slow listening. But I learned that when that began to take place, there was a shift in my status. I was no longer the servant to the enemy, and I was no longer a slave to my own carnal desires. And I wasn't just a slave to this world, but I became a son of God. And the enemy tried to keep me from believing that. But I'm a son of God. And then, as time goes on, the more that this is happening in me, there's a shifting from the power of sin. And I find that I am emerging as more free from sin. It don't hold me. It ain't got me. There's a real freedom in there. There's a real freedom. And it wasn't all at once for me. It's been emerging. It's been transitioning. And I find that this sin that used to hold me, God has given me victory over that one. And then I think I got it going on. And then there's something else rises up in me. And then we go and God begins to sever that and give me victory over that. And then I think I got it going on, and he brings up something else. But I'm emerging free from the power of sin, sanctified. And I realize that I live in the shadow, that Jesus is the reality of the shadow, and I live in it. I live in the reality. I can abide in him. I can dwell in him. And so he starts off by saying, abide in my word. He don't tell them what he tells the real disciples later, because he tells those who are the true ones later. He says this. He says, look, you'll abide in me and my word will abide in you. Well, that's different than what he says in John 8. He says, abide in my word. But what we know, that when you begin to abide in his word, what you're really abiding in is him. And the word's abiding in you. But he starts off by saying, just abide in my word. And when that takes place, they find that they abide in him and the word abides in them. And then we find in our life there's consistency, there's steadfastness. Even if I fail, where I'm going to be a year from now, I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm still a disciple. I'm walking with him. It may be through a lot of mercy, a lot of forgiveness, a lot of falling, getting back up. But a real disciple will be with him. Let's stand. Last stand. Spirit of the living God, Holy Spirit in this room, we thank you. Move in our hearts. Move in our hearts. Draw us to you, God. Draw us to you. Lord, I pray that you would set us free, Lord. I pray that you would help us understand, God, that we are sons and daughters of the Most High. Lord, that you are with us every moment. We are your children, God. Lord, and that you are sanctifying us, that we can dwell in you, we can live in you, we can live in your presence, you live in us, God, that you can bring continuity in our life, that we don't have to always tumble off the mountain and climb back up and tumble off the mountain, but Lord, that you carry us, Lord, and that there is some consistency that you bring. We don't have to ebb and flow, we don't got to be wishy-washy all the days of our life, we don't got to be in and out, we ain't always got to be hot and cold. Old, Lord, but that you are a God that you bring forth consistency in us, Lord. So God, I pray that you'd move in us, Lord. I pray, God, that our identity, Lord, that you would deem us as the true disciples, and Lord, we would see ourselves as that, because you've made it known, Lord, that these truths are manifested in our life, that these fruit is evident, that we're just not a cultural Christian, somebody that's got a profession but no substance, Lord. God, somebody that ain't denying the true power of God but just a form of godliness. But God, I pray that you would raise up in these last days, God, your true servants, true disciples, true students that are your children, that you're working in and moving in and setting free, Lord. And so, God, we just ask for your help. We need you, Lord. We need you this morning. God, we need you. Move in this place. Move in this place for just a few minutes. If you need to move, you move. I believe there's people all over. They're wanting something real. real. They want something real. Would y'all agree with that? I see that. People's tired of just organized religion, and they want something real. And you know what God wants too? He wants people that are real. Real. Not just walking out this religion, man. And when that merges, when that comes together, that is glorious. And that is beautiful. And that is what it means to know. I love that he says, you'll know the truth. You'll know the truth. Greek word, gnosko. You'll experience it. You'll have the type of knowledge that was an experience. You'll gnosko the truth. You'll know it. Intimately know it. Relationally know it. Because Jesus is that truth. He loves you today. He loves you. I don't care what you've done. He loves you. He loves you. He wants you. I don't care if nobody else does or not. He wants you. He wants you. He's good. In these last days, this is my prayer. And I declare by the grace of God and the Spirit of the Lord that we will merge with His desire that wants us to be real, to really know Him, love Him, walk with Him. Not just to do the religion, the routine. Be real. And that our hearts that is hungering for something that is real, these last days, we will merge. I think a world will look on and they'll see what we got and who we are and they'll want it. They'll want it. They'll want it. Not just in church, but in a relationship with Jesus. I'm talking about that one that you got it on Tuesday, too. I'm talking about one of them relationships you got on. You know what I got with my wife? I got a relationship with her today. I'm going to have one, if we both here, tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. Well, we abide together. And if we abide together, we got relationship together every day. How we not got that with Jesus? If you abide in Him, you're going to have communion with Him every day. The enemy's power gets awful weak when that's the truth. Father, I thank You, Lord. God bless everybody that has come this way. Lord, bless them richly from the crown of their head to the soles of their feet. God, meet their needs. Lord, I thank You for them. And God, again, we just bless Your name. And God, we have been blessed by You today already. And God, we thank You for that. Lord, again, have Your way. Be with us as we go. Minister to us. Strengthen us, Lord. And again, I pray that You would, God, quench our thirst. Satisfy us, Lord, in the deep longings of our soul, Lord. And I thank You, God, that You bring freedom. And Lord, You call us sons, Lord, if we will meet You there by faith, God. So, Lord, we thank You, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Before you're dismissed, let me read you this real quick. Announcements. Did everybody get an announcement sheet? Okay, then I won't even read it if y'all got one. All right? Y'all are dismissed.